Psalms 119:41, let thy mercies come also upon me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgment. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak for thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Let's pray together, please. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace this evening and ask your mercies and blessings upon the services tonight, that you'd add a blessing to the reading of the word and the hearing, and that we be doers of the word and work, and Lord, in all things, that you might be magnified and glorified tonight, and everything be done in a decent and order. Think about our lost loved ones, that you'd have mercy upon them, and according to thy goodwill and pleasure upon this church, and upon all the churches that are continually standing for the truth. We pray you bless each one, each pastor, each church, and those without churches, that you'd have mercy upon them and send them a pastor. We just ask thy continued mercies be upon our sick and infirm, that you'd be pleased to raise each one up. We know that there will be that day when we shall be in glory with thee forevermore without any suffering whatsoever. We just thank thee in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Title of message, I will walk at liberty. Psalms 119, I think we all know, is acrostic psalm, which does not flow as other psalms, either topically or which they are normally. This one has 8 verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, giving us 176 verses. However, in this psalm, only 3 verses do not make mention of the scriptures. So Psalms 119 is, some refer to it as the continuation of Psalms 19, and some refer to it as the praise for God's word, but it is centered on the word of God. In our passage, though, this is the first section that it mentions the love of the scriptures, but it does mention it many more times after this. The word liberty in verse 45 literally means roomy or in any or every direction, and figuratively broad, large, at liberty, proud, or wide. And here we have it interpreted liberty, and I take that's the way it should be, is at liberty, but it does give us an idea of what kind of liberty that we have. And as it's used in this passage, it means that we can be restrained from without, but have great liberty within. And I believe this is what David is speaking of here. I believe David, of course, is the writer of this. However, in our portion of scriptures, we notice that there is it has a kind of one aspect to it between speaking of the mercies and the love of God and the love of the Word. And as seen in the first verse, let thy mercies come also upon me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy Word. Now we may generalize in the Scriptures, and Psalms emphasize different things, but in Psalms 119 emphasizes the Word of God and all and statutes and precepts and all of that. We find in repeating, if you will, speaking and continue mentioning over and over again, in our Psalms, that would be God's mercy contrasted with God's Word, knowing that God, for thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name, Psalms 138:2. However, it could refer to verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken thou me in thy righteousness. This whole section of this psalm, though, is speaking of mercy, and it is a psalm of petitions. And according to the promises of God, it has 2 petitions based upon 6 promises. The word of God's salvation, even the promises of God, without God's mercy, has little to do with mankind, for mankind is unworthy of salvation. It was not for God's mercy and God's love, man would have no hope. There would be no salvation. However, God's word speaks of these things, his grace, love, and mercy. He has set his love upon some according to his mercies. And so it's all by grace that God saves us. The psalmist realized that this is the case and pleads for God's mercy. He prays for his love from his love of God and the love of his word. And of course, his promises that God has made. Whereas the wicked pray out of love of self, their wicked desires and greed. One has referred to this as the counterfeit or dissemblers of the word of God. The word salvation as used in our passage and in the Old Testament doesn't always mean eternal salvation. Sometimes it means saved from the enemy, saved from persecution, or saved from self. And so each section has to be, as we look at it, to see what it means. And it means literally deliverance, victory, prosperity, safety. And it can be either physically or spiritually. It is not necessarily eternal salvation. As usual in the New Testament, when you see saved and salvation, it's almost always speaking of eternal salvation, if it not in every time. And so the Old Testament, though, is not that way. And you have to read it, you have to look after it. And a lot of mistakes have been made in preaching from the Old Testament when the word saved or salvation is in the passage. And it does remind us of eternal salvation, the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. But the writer of the psalm is a saved man. He loves the word. He loves God. He follows God. It's quite evident from the word he's a saved man, and he's asking for salvation. He speaks of God's salvation, and this is a deliverance. Sometime, as I mentioned before, it's even from ourselves. And the psalmist pleads is for mercy. In our first verse, this is the first petition. Saints feel the need of God's mercy, and not a single mercy, as it mentioned. It says mercies of all kinds. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "And every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I like that. I like the manifold grace of God, that is grace, but it goes out in many different forms. We think about dying grace, living grace, grace for salvation. We think about mercies of all kinds, mercy for the lost, mercy for the saved, mercy for countries, and mercy. Sometimes we pray for mercy for states, or if we hear a tornado coming, we ask God's mercies that God would deliver them, or see an ambulance, we ask God's mercy upon those in there. And the God showing his mercy is grace, but it comes from God's own character, which in part that he has a mercy, that he's a merciful God. In Deuteronomy 4:31, it says, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." Now, this is what God is and man's not. First of all, we see in Deuteronomy 4:31 that God is a merciful God, and he'll not forsake those that he's made a covenant with. He's not like us. We can make covenants and break them the next day or the same hour. But God doesn't do that. And when he speaks of the fathers, we know it's speaking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant he made with them. And it's based upon that that God has not done away with Israel, because he's made a covenant with Abraham and then renewed that covenant in Isaac and renewed it again in Jacob, and has promised he never would go from that covenant. And he has not and will not. If God will forsake that covenant, then he'll forsake our covenant. The reason he has not forsaken Israel, because he has much mercy and grace. Nehemiah 9:31, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." There's many nations that have come and gone and disappeared. There's many cities that are here today and gone tomorrow. Jerusalem has stood all alone and will stand until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel, though it might be scattered at times, will be formed together when Christ comes, and it'll be restored according to God's goodwill and pleasure for his great mercy's sake. And he does it for his own glory, for his own, because of his mercy and his graciousness. The reason that we are not consumed for our wickedness is God's mercy. there in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, in the book of Hebrews, 8th chapter in the 12th verse, "For I will have mercy to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." In that he says a new covenant he has made, the first old, now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Now the old covenant that God had made, and it was a touch not, taste not, handle not type of religion. It was to keep and do the works of the covenant, and if they obeyed the covenant, then they'd live. We see many that did live, and they didn't live because, and I'm talking about having life before God, being saved, as David was, and it's not because they kept the law perfectly, because none of them did. It was not that they kept all the ceremonies perfectly, because none of them did. It wasn't because they had a perfect high priest that they could depend upon, because they didn't. Now, some of them were rank kind of worst kind of sinners that you can imagine. As you read in the book of Malachi, for instance, and they was there for profit. They weren't there for to serve God. It was not because of all that. It's because of God's mercy. God has always saved His people by grace through faith and showed His mercies unto them. You know, God, we need to see our need of God's mercy, not only in our salvation, but continually. We need God's mercy every day. We need God's mercy when we read and when we go about our business or whatever we do during the day. We need God's mercy to strengthen us and that we might see things for what they really are. Too often, we do not see things for what they really are. It's like we go back and forth from the world's view to God's view, back to the world's view, God's view, instead of being in God's view, if you will, and the way He sees things all the time. In our 41st and 42nd verses, this is not speaking of, again, eternal salvation that's mentioned in verse 42. It's mentioned of deliverance, as in the Old Testament, and sometimes it's from our old man or old nature, the sinful nature, and this is and the enemies of God. Sometime we see David pleading many times for his enemies, and then he'll remind God that they are his enemies also, that they're God's enemies. And he looks to God for mercy and deliverance from these enemies. And let me tell you, when God delivers us from something, it is, as used in the Old Testament, we would call that salvation. Get some kind of disease and the Lord cures that, then you save from that. You was delivered from it. And that's what the word means, be delivered, set at victory, or have victory over it, and some of the ways it's used in the Old Testament. And so the point I'm making is sometimes we don't make enough of what God does for us. We say, well, the doctor gave me this, or I decided to try this, and it really worked well, and all this, that, and the other. Let me say, if it wasn't for the mercies of God, it wouldn't work at all. And it is by God's mercy that these things do work, and we're able to accomplish such things. He asked that God be merciful to him, not based upon his profession or his good works, but based upon God's word and his promises. And sometimes we forget that that's one of the most powerful things we can use in prayer, is when we look to God, that we use and his word, because he's promised certain things, and he's not going to go back on his word. He's not, again, not like us. Sometimes we might go back on our word, but God doesn't go back on his word. Sometimes the promises of God are conditional. If you do this, then God will do that. And others are not conditional. And so when they're not conditional, it means that God will perform that regardless. And David just reminds God of these promises that God has promised to him. And as he mentions there in 42, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him, the reproach me, for I trust in thy word, and take not thy word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." And so here he mentions that God, that he wants the word of God, that he doesn't want God to take his word from his mouth. We say, well, what does he mean by God taking his word from his mouth? Sometimes we need prompting. We need to be energized. We need to be reminded of the scriptures. There's many times that we might be in a jam and we don't even think about God at all. There was a seminar, and I can't remember the man's name was leading it, and He was mentioned as many times in the Old Testament, a few times in the New Testament, where people were in trouble, and they immediately shouted out and asked God for God's help, that God deliver them. And sometimes that's the last thing on our mind, but that should be the first thing on our mind, that God deliver us. And we need that prompting by the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And sometimes the promises of God fail us. We don't remember the Scriptures right, or we can't remember exactly how it was. We need help. And this is what David is referring to, that God remind him. God keep the Word of God fresh in his heart and mind. David didn't have the Bible like we have. He had scrolls, and he didn't have all that we have. And, of course, a lot of what we have here is written by David in these Psalms. So there's a lot that he didn't have. And yet what he had, he needed to be reminded of, and needed God to remind him of them often. Speaks then to God, be merciful to him according to his word, according to his promises. What God has promised, he'll not go back on. If God will show him that kind of mercy, then he will have an answer for those that reproach him. And so we had, as we just read, he says that I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hope in thy judgment. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And so he looks to the Lord, and in verse 41, which we didn't read, let mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. And so we see as we mentioned before, the Scriptures are mentioned in every verse in the Psalms, but three of this Psalm, Psalm 119, but three verses. And we see in ours it carries right through, because this is the theme of the Psalm. And it's all based upon what God says, not what man says. David didn't say, well, I think you ought to do this. He says, this is what you said you would do. That's what he's speaking of, coming back to God's word, that we hope in that. And so we think about those that reproach, blaspheme, deny, jeopardize, rail, reproach, or underbraid him. That's from the TW, the word out, Old Testament. And the point I'm making is here that those that are reproaching us, if we're living for the Lord, then they're actually reproaching the Lord. When Jesus spoke to Paul, what did he say? Paul, you've been kicking against the church. You've been kicking against the saints. No, he didn't say that. He said you've been kicking against who? Jesus. It was the Lord that he had was as if an ox gourd or a pick was as if Paul had used that to torture the Lord. And as much as he done it to the Lord's people, he done it unto the Lord. And the same ideal carries on here, that when people reproach us for righteousness' sake, or because we're living for God, then they're reproaching God. And as they reproach us, we are his. He has promised to watch over us, protect us, and take care of us. And that's part of taking care of us. Sometimes we forget that, how God has promised to watch over us and keep us. And we need to cry unto God when we're in jeopardy or have hard times. It is looking to God to give us a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, as mentioned in 1 Peter 3:15, that God grant unto us that we continually know these things. Sometimes we forget what the reason of the hope is in fullness. When we read that in 1 Peter 3:15, we think, well, that's for new Christians. That's for saints that are just coming along the way, and that they need to know how to answer people, how to witness to people. Now, let me say to you, we need to know how to witness to the person that's before us, not just people. I mean, you could go to a seminar and learn how just to witness to people, and it'd probably be wrong if it was a seminar, but nonetheless, we could do that, or we could have a set of rules. This is the way you witness. Or we could have a dialogue and write that out. And if they say this, then we can say that. We'd be like these people on telephone. You know, if you actually get a live person, you say one thing. They already got down on their script what they answer you with. Now, if you ever ask them a question not on the script, they say, I mean, they don't have anything to say. But what we need to know is not a script, not all these things. What we need to know is what God would have us to say to the person that stands before us. that we'd be a prepared people, that we'd have the right words, that we'd have the right demeanor, we'd have everything that we needed, and then in that time that the Spirit of God would give us the grace that we have need of. As we see later on, he's talking about witnessing to kings. Now, this king, I think, as I mentioned before, David, I think, wrote this. There's not hardly anybody that disagrees with that. And he's speaking about speaking king to king. Sometimes we're afraid to tell people who we are or what we're about. And David is looking that God give him that ability that he would do that or be a witness. And he, as he says, he'll be a witness. God's mercy and salvation, which is according to God's word and promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about our salvation and as far as our being saved in Christ. It just simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. One passage. Another passage, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us then we'll have eternal life or everlasting life. In John 3:15, one says everlasting life and one speaks of eternal life. And so we have all these promises. God said, if you do this, then I'll do that. That's one of those. The problem is man cannot believe. He cannot believe as the Scriptures require, and only by the grace of God can we believe, and only then can we fulfill our side of the covenant, that is, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's mercies then, salvation, is according to His word and promises. Those reproach us, reproach Him. We give a forceful answer to those that reproach us by the faith that God has given us. We're not to be cowards in the Word of God. We're to be brave. We're to be trustworthy and speak with boldness. Verse 42, the latter part, again he brings back to God's mind and his own mind, for I trust in thy word. I think one of the things we find is we read Psalms 119. I used to read it every day, and then I got a little slack, and I don't read it as often as I used to. I'm talking about sections from 119. Just a reminder. But we need to be reminded that we're trusting on God's word. It is God's word wherein we stand. It is not our bravery, it's not our conditioning, or our smartness, or our whatever else we might think of. This, when we're emboldened by the Spirit in the Word of God, then we have what God intends for us to have. In verse 43, here is the second petition, to not take God's Word from Him. In our maturity in the Lord and our experiences, or even our understandings of the Word, we may not be sufficient to give an answer, as mentioned before. And our sufficiency, if you will, is sometimes a lack of our study or lack of renewing our minds in the Word of God and the lack of just reading the Scriptures. Sometimes people think it's a waste of time. I don't know how many different people now say, don't waste your time reading through the Bible. You know, daily readings and you go through it a year. I mean, I've done that since I've been saved. And so, well, don't do that, just a waste of time. Do a topical study or do this kind of study. And it's not wrong to do these things. But the problem is when you do not read certain portions of the Bible, they just disappear. You don't even think about Haggai or Habakkuk or Nahum or some of the minor prophets or Joel or Amos, maybe Amos more than Joel and the rest of them. But we don't remind, we're not thinking about them. And when we read through the Scripture, then we do think about them. It reminds us of what they're talking about. And it reminds us, and almost all, every one of them, of the God's promise to Israel that He's going to restore them. And it gives us confidence in the Word that we trust and that we hold on to and that we stand. Only as we avail ourselves to the Word of God in word and in deed can we have the ability to give an answer. We cannot swear, affirm, or declare those things that we do not know personally as a matter of fact. We need the Spirit to open our understanding that we can give an answer. You just don't say something over the top of the head if you don't know. And it's better to say, I don't know. And people think, so, well, he don't even know that. It's better to think, have them think that than you say the wrong thing and actually become a false teacher on that particular word. I mean, not in the wicked way in the sense that it's on purpose, but because we don't know. So we do not, we should not swear to, affirm, or declare those things that we do not know personally as a matter of fact. We note in verse 43 in the latter part, the word judgment, sopeth, refers to one judging. Here is hope in God's judgment. That is, that the way God rules. in the Scriptures, and especially in the Old Testament, the way judge is used, I forget how many different strong words is that you have in the Old Testament and Hebrew Scriptures for the word judge, judgment, judging, and judges. And some of them are the same, and some of them means judgment as far as penalty of sin. Some of them means judgment as a emperor rules. And this is what it means here, according to God's rule, as He judges everything righteously. Here, God's judgment are God's ordinance, statutes, and laws that deal with one's matter of life, and not for evil, but for the good. God's commandments not given to mankind to do him harm. The Word of God is given to us to do us good. And sometimes we forget that. We get stuck on certain parts of it. He said, well, it speaks about hell. Hell is there is good. It warns men of the consequences of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no part of the Word of God that's irrelevant. It's all relevant. It's all profitable. And we should not stop from any part of it. God's laws and commandments, then, statutes, are not to make man miserable, but to make him joyful. Walking at liberty requires God's mercy. In verse 45 in our passage, liberty is the liberty of being close in, not being closed in or restricted in any way, shape, or form. Now, again, we mentioned as we open the passage, it's talking about being in a large place. But this particular root word that's used for this means a wide place in any direction. You can be in a wide place but be in a corner. You can be in a wide place and be on the wall. But this is speaking about being a wide place where it's completely in any direction it's wide. And this speaks about our freedom and liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Think about in 2 Corinthians, there in 3:17, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now right before these verses, it speaks of the law of Moses, there, verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day it remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Verse 15, for even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when they turn to the Lord, they shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And this is speaking about liberty in the Word of God. That is liberty toward God. It is having the veil taken away. It's having eyes that are blinded to see. It is the healing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law restricts, it blinds, and as these words mention it, and to those that have see Christ Jesus, they actually see the loving kindness of the Lord. You have a hard time in the if you was a servant of the law to see the loving kindness in these things, because it becomes a drudgery in the flesh. But let me say, when God delivers you, then the Word of God then becomes that which is easy, as it mentions, not grievous, and then we can see the loving kindness of the Lord. But in Christ Jesus, our eyes are open to the love of God, the mercies of God, the judgment of God, and the liberty that we have and the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. In removing our sins, we're set at liberty. In Micah 7:19, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. It means in a place that is not from, nowhere near us. It means gone, separated from us. And we can't touch them. We can't get to them. They're just gone from us. The removing of our sins and God subduing our iniquities helps us to walk in this liberty because we have this freedom in Christ Jesus. The fear of death and hell and the grave are taken away. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself is a gift of God, but of works, lest any man should boast. And there's a rule, as we would think of, and some would call it rule of Scriptures. I will not go quite that far, but I think it teaches a similar thing, that whatever you depend on your salvation is what you depend upon being kept by and for your ultimate deliverance. If you're dependent upon you, if you say, I've done these things, then that's what's going to keep you. That will take you to glory. But the problem is, we can't take ourselves to glory. We don't have that power. We can't save ourselves. We don't have that power. We cannot put a new spirit within us. As mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, he says, why don't you do this? And of course, Israel could not. Then God later on promises them that in time that he would. And so we need this liberty that God has given us, boldness to speak. He speaks about in verse 46 of our text in Psalms 119. And he says, I will speak of thy righteousness also before kings and will not be ashamed. And we think about his liberty that he speaks of here in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now this is exactly what David is talking about. He would have boldness and would not be ashamed. The ideal of being ashamed is having fear. And he would not have it. It means to be a failure, humiliated, that word ashamed. Those that speak, being energized by God, will not ever be ashamed. One of the meanings of this word, as I was studying it out, and is usually would not be important, but it says not dry. Now, this word ashamed means not dry. And it can be used in different ways that if you dig a well for the Lord, you'll not be ashamed. It'll not be dry. It'll be water there. But also, sometimes we fear our mouth goes dry. And I just thought about that as I was looking at that. And David didn't have that problem. He was bold. He would not be ashamed. He would not be afraid when he preached before them. You say, well, there's nobody in the Scripture have fear. Well, Paul said he trembled before them. And those at Corinth and second chapter of 1 Corinthians. It may be a shame for the ones we speak to, Acts 24:25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. This word tremble is close to of being ashamed that we were speaking about in the Old Testament. They're not an exact match as far as the definition of the original words, but it has the same ideal. And he trembled. He was ashamed. He was afraid. He was scared. And he wanted to leave Paul for that time. And this is the way many sinners do. The first time they hear it, they tremble maybe, and then tremble a couple of times. Then they get hardened to the gospel, and they no longer tremble. It is not hard to do these things, delight in and love God's word. I will delight myself in thy commandments, verse 47, which I have loved. And this is one of the things that we see in the Word of God is that those that love God love His Word. If we love God, then we should love His Word. It should be important to us. It always makes me wonder when people misuse the Word of God. If you love it, you wouldn't misuse it. And sometimes it's to get a point across and maybe you have to tweak a verse a little bit just to make it get that point across. I don't think we're to cross that line. This is the first time in the Psalms we mentioned it says love, and it's mentioned 10 more times in this particular psalm. Delight thyself in thy commandment. The word delight in the Hebrews is imperfect, meaning it's incomplete action. And so are ongoing, and that's usually the way we use it. It's continuing action when it's used in that way. In our psalms, this light is ongoing. Then the love has to be complete and be present because of the tenses of the words. And so the love that he has for the word is complete and it's present in him. And this means it's present in him today. And as long as he's delighting in the word, which is continuing action, that is continuing on, he's going to delight in the word today, delight in the word tomorrow. But the ideal here is more so tomorrow than he did today. And if as long as he delights in them, the love will always be complete and present in him. Although this is as we mentioned the first time, it continues to be mentioned twice in our psalm, our portion of psalm, these we do not delight in and tend to avoid if we do not like and love the Word of God. If you have something you delight in, it's easy to do. I have delight in eating cherry pie, so it's easy for me to do. That's the delight. I mean, Alice has to keep me out of there because of being diabetic sometimes. She thinks I shouldn't eat those things. But the point I'm making is, if something you delight in, it's easy. But if she put some broccoli in there, if I had to eat it, it'd be grudgingly. It wouldn't be lovingly at all. And if we love the Word of God, then the Word of God should not be, and our keeping of it should not, we should not be grudgingly obeying and keeping the Word of God. It should be our delight to keep the Word of God and not be grievous, as mentioned in 1 John. And so the psalmist muses himself, no matter whether others delight in the Scriptures or not, he did. No matter if anybody else delighted in the Scriptures or not, he did. Psalms 48 says he praises God for His Word, and he loves it. He draws nigh unto it, and then he speaks of meditating upon it. And this is good for life, it's good for holiness, and it's good to be pleasing in the sight of God. And to meditate on the Word is, you know, some think about chewing a cud, but most people, a lot of people don't even know what a cud is anymore when you say that. But it's really just speaking the Word of God over to yourself again. Thinking on the Word of God over again and again. It's not emptying your mind and let some outer force come in and occupy your mind, as most of the mantras and religions of the world do today. It is to fill your mind with the things of God and think on those things. And when that little thing comes in there, you know, and says, maybe I need to go over and do this, that, or the other. You have to kind of knock that out of place as long as you're in that time when you're meditating upon the Word of God. So some things you have to avoid out, that is, things that interfere. How often do we need God's mercy that we will be able to give a good answer to those that ask us? We need God's mercy all the time, and especially when we're speaking to others. Sometimes some are not as bold as others are. Some people are more timid. Some people are more outgoing than other people are. But nonetheless, in either case, we need their strength and boldness to come to us by God's Spirit within us and strengthen us that we might give a good answer for every good cause and reproach their unbelief, and even in our own times. Sometimes we doubt things or fear things or somebody will say something. When I was younger, somebody would say something about the Scriptures, and they'd say it in such a way, and I thought, wait a minute, that sounds right. You know, and I thought, well, that's against everything I believe on that particular thing. Then I'd have to get in there and study it out and so on and so forth to find out. Almost 100% of the time, this is after I come to grace, it would be that they were twisting the Word of God somewhere. And I found out the secret of finding out where they're wrong. I'll just let you know this. You just find the Scriptures they don't use. And he's talking about end time, that as mid-trib this man was talking to me about. And then I just seen the Scripture they didn't use. And I said, why don't they use these Scriptures? And of course, when you study them, you see why they don't use them. Because we know God's mercy, then we trust in His love. We know His Word, and so we trust in His Word. And if we know His Word, then we know His promises. And if we know His promises, then we can pray according to the promises that God has given us in Christ Jesus. And let me say, the promise is not limited from the book of Matthew on. It's limited to the whole Scriptures. Now, some are for Israel, not for us. They're not for the church. But others are for saints. And if they're for the saints in the Old Testament, they're for the saints in the New Testament, because they're for saints. And other things are particular and not for us. And so we have to discern the difference between the two. And I would delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on thy statutes. The psalmist's prayer was productive because he loved God. He loved His Word. Whereas the wicked may pray, and out of wicked desires and greed, that doesn't matter, if you will, to us, in that God doesn't hear that, but we pray, if you will, to honor God. How productive are you in your prayers and these things, that love of God, His Word, mercy, and boldness. These things we lack, we need to look to God for strength. One of the ways to be able to give an answer to anyone that asks you is where you lack. If you have the lack, inability, there's some people that could talk to you on any subject at any time because they're talkers. Other people, you've got to take a prize bar to get a word out of them. They'd rather for you to speak than they to speak. And so where we lack, that's where we need help. Sometimes it's keep us from talking too much. Other times it's that we talk enough. We need the boldness that only God can give us. He gives us that boldness, that power, and the sound mind, as mentioned in 2 Timothy. And we should be grateful that we have a God that loves us, not only has given us His Word. I mean, this is sufficient, but He's given us His Spirit that we might know what the Scriptures actually mean.